Good morning, brothers and sisters. My name's Bruce, if you're new or visiting, and I'm glad to be speaking to you from Daniel and chapter 5 this morning. You will have received an outline of the sermon, which you have on the other side of your notices there. Can I ask you please to just note points 1 and 2 I've just combined into one story around Daniel and chapter 5, so it's just one continuous point there. We could call it Dear Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, Heaven Rules. Let's ask for God's help. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your grace and kindness, but also that you have raised Jesus to rule from heaven. We pray that you would help us to live under his rule with joy. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, you know, the message of Jesus is such good news that our sins are forgiven and we have the gift of eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes I have to ask myself this question: why would anyone reject Jesus' offer and turn their back on it? It just seems extraordinary when you think about that. But the answer is simple. And it is this, that the gospel message requires something that we find very, very difficult to do. We must acknowledge that God rules and we do not. We cannot, we never have, and we never will. Jesus' resurrection requires that I acknowledge his rule in all things from heaven. I am not in charge. Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth, and that includes my every circumstance. And then I have to surrender to his rule. How difficult we find this. Our human nature strains constantly and pushes against that surrender and against God's rule to affirm our own rule and to go our own way. Which brings us to our passage today, which is a tale of two kings. Their names, King Nebuchadnezzar and King Belshazzar, both kings of the Babylonian Empire. We're looking six centuries before Jesus. It's recorded for us in the book of Daniel in the Old Testament, and we're going to be exploring Daniel chapter 5 together. Verse 1, King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of the 1,000. So, who is Belshazzar? He was the last king of Babylon. Now, it's important for us to know that and to know that Nebuchadnezzar, the first king of Babylon, was like the father of Babylon. He established that empire. Belshazzar lost the empire. So Daniel just skips over between the two kings. There were several kings in between. And in this chapter, you have to note, Nebuchadnezzar is several times called Belshazzar's father. In fact, he was not genetically his father at all. There were several generations in between. And indeed, Belshazzar's father wasn't in the same line anyway. He came into power by a coup. So he was not Belshazzar's father, as we would understand a father and son. It is most likely a way of acknowledging that Nebuchadnezzar was the great king who first established the kingdom of Babylon, and Belshazzar had merely inherited the kingdom that the great Nebuchadnezzar had established. So it's more like a title. What did Belshazzar do? Well, in Daniel, he is a picture of human arrogance. His feast is intended to display his prestige. It is designed to impress. And it was impressive in a human sense. He had 1,000 of his lords there, along with his own wives and concubines, all celebrating with him. And then he orders that the sacred vessels, which were removed from the temple in Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar, that they should be brought out so that they can drink from them at his party. While they praise the gods of gold, silver, wood, and stone. It was a calculated insult to the God of Israel. He was mocking the God of Israel. What Belshazzar did not anticipate, however, was a divine response from the very God that he had so dismissed and mocked. So verse 5, we read this. Immediately, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the hand as it wrote. And suddenly the wine didn't help. But don't think that this was just his imagination. The hand actually appeared. The writing was on the wall. Belshazzar was terrified. He wanted an interpretation. No one could help him. But then the queen, probably the queen mother, suggested Daniel. So Daniel is brought in, and Belshazzar promised him great glory. He will be third in the kingdom if he can interpret the message. Now this, of course, echoes the promise of Pharaoh to Joseph. You remember back in the Exodus, Joseph was interpreting the Pharaoh's dream. It echoes the promise of Nebuchadnezzar earlier to Daniel in chapter 2. However, the irony here is that the very one who is making this promise, that is King Belshazzar, will be dead that very night. He can't deliver. But in any case, Daniel is not remotely impressed with the king's arrogance. And so, chapter 5, verse 17, Daniel answered the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself, and give your rewards to another. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation." Now, you've got to notice here, Daniel does not use the traditional salutation that would be delivered to the king of Babylon. The traditional salutation is, "O king, live forever." Daniel instead delivers to the king the king's death warrant. God has a price on his head. However, before Daniel delivers the sentence, which we're going to come to in just a moment, he does a curious thing. He draws a contrast between Belshazzar on the one hand and King Nebuchadnezzar on the other hand. King Nebuchadnezzar being the father of Babylon, as it were. Now I'm going to read back through a significant passage here, beginning from verse 18. And just listen for the phrase, "the Most High God," which begins this passage and ends it. "O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. And because of the greatness that he gave him, all peoples, nations and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he killed, and whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, he raised up, and whom he would, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne, and his glory was taken from him. He was driven from among the children of mankind, and his mind was made like that of a beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will." So the passage begins and ends with the Most High God. And in contrast to the idols of wood and stone, the Most High God is the one who actually gave kingship, greatness, and glory to Nebuchadnezzar. And the Most High God is the one who rules the kingdom of mankind. This, of course, is exactly what Nebuchadnezzar learned and we read about last week in chapter 4. So 4, verse 25, Nebuchadnezzar was to be driven out, and we read, "until he knows that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will." And chapter 4, verse 34, at the end of God's intervention, Nebuchadnezzar says, "I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting kingdom, and his kingdom endures. None can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? And Nebuchadnezzar actually declared this across the whole of the Babylonian Empire. But the point here from King Belshazzar was this. The great Nebuchadnezzar humbled himself before the Most High God. But you, Belshazzar, who have done nothing but inherit that kingdom, have not humbled yourself. Indeed, you have set out to provoke him. And you have succeeded. So Daniel chapter 5 again, verse 22. You, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this. But you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and you and your lords, your wives and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know, but the God in whose hand is your breath and whose are all your ways, you have failed to honor. The living God has your very breath in his hand and ours, and all your ways belong to him and ours. He owns you. But you, said Daniel, in your arrogance have lifted yourself up against him. So what was God's actual message to Belshazzar? Well, the hand of God wrote just four words. Many, many tekel parsin. Now, in Babylonian language, these are simple words that describe weights and measures, or perhaps currency. So they mean numbered, numbered, weighed, and divided, or the last one might be broken. The words are a riddle, and Daniel gave the meaning of the riddle. Mene, mene. The days of Belshazzar's reign are numbered and brought to an end. Tekel, he has been weighed and found wanting. Parson, his kingdom has been broken or divided, and his power is broken and given to the Medes and the Persians. And then we read in verse 30, that very night, it's quite explicit about it, that very night the Chaldean king was killed, that's Belshazzar, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom being about 62 years old. Now do please notice, because otherwise it can become a bit of a puzzle for us. The text does not say that Darius the Mede invaded Babylon that night. If that were the case, then the Persian armies would have been storming the city gates while Belshazzar was in the middle of his big party. And Belshazzar would have been terrified before he saw the writing on the wall, not just by the writing on the wall, and clearly in the text he's not terrified until he sees the writing. But the text gives no impression that the Persian armies are knocking on the gate. The better explanation is that while Belshazzar got drunk at his party, there was in fact an uprising in the city. And this would not be the first uprising. The Babylonian text describes several. In fact, Belshazzar's father had come into power through a popular uprising. It had happened several times, and so it was actually the people of Babylon who executed Belshazzar. And then later, history records that they handed the kingdom of Babylon over to Darius the Mede without a fight. There was no storming of Babylon. They just gave him the city. And this accords very closely with the Babylonian records. No invasion. The Babylonians simply handed themselves over to Darius the Mede. And so what we have here is a record of the end of the kingdom of gold and the beginning of the kingdom of silver. And if you're not sure what that means, you need to go back to chapter 2 and read Daniel's dream there of the statue. And I beg your pardon. Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the statue and Daniel's interpretation of it. We're on to the second kingdom, the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. There will be a further two, namely the Greeks and then the Romans. So that's the story that we have there in Daniel chapter 5. What are we to say to ourselves out of this? What is God's message for us, for you and me today? The first message is simply this: heaven rules. That's got to be the message, hasn't it? This is what Nebuchadnezzar learned. The Most High God does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" God is not accountable. We are accountable. God is not. It was the same message that God had given earlier to Pharaoh in the Exodus. Namely, "I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth." This is exactly what we will say in the Lord's Prayer in just a few moments' time. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. All glory to you." Heaven rules. God spelled it out for Nebuchadnezzar in a vision of a tree cut down. He spelled it out for Belshazzar with a message written by hand on a wall. God has spelled it out for us by Jesus' resurrection. Lord of heaven and earth, ruler and judge of all, this is the gospel. By Jesus' resurrection, heaven rules. Ephesians 1:20. God raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything. But here is the sweetener. Here is the lovely grace of God. He appointed Jesus to be head over everything for the church, which is his body. Heaven rules for you. Is that not the sweetest thing? Belshazzar learned it too late. Don't be Belshazzar. Because if you are Belshazzar, the message given to Belshazzar will be your message. Many, many tekel pasim. Your days are numbered. And once our number is up, we will be weighed, the judgment, and all that we have here on earth will be divided, broken, and passed on. Many, many tekel pasim. Job 14, verse 5, "A person's days are determined. You have decreed the number of his months and have set limits he cannot exceed." Psalm 39, verse 4, "Show me, Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is." God alone knows our number. It is hidden from us. Psalm 90, verse 12, "Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." And what is wisdom? It is, of course, the fear of the Lord. And what is the fear of the Lord in the new covenant? It is the acknowledgement of Jesus Christ as Lord. Heaven rules. Second application we can take away comes from this. Where was Daniel? Because he wasn't at the party. He was a significant figure in Babylon. He was not at the party. He had to be sent for by the queen. And when Daniel offered the gold, and when Daniel was offered the gold chain, and the third highest place in the kingdom, he wanted no part of it. Now, here's the interesting thing. Back in chapter 2, Daniel did accept these things from Nebuchadnezzar. And in chapter 6, he would accept them again from Darius. But here, Daniel will not share a platform with Belshazzar. Why? Because this king has explicitly raised himself up against God. Daniel will have no part of it. Now, I was thinking about how to apply this for us as believers in our present century, and I thought of this. Christians are free to attend and enjoy a party, are we not? But there does come a point sometimes where you ought not to attend. There does come a point sometimes where you need to leave and not share a platform, as it were. The obvious example, friends, would have to be the gay and lesbian Mardi Gras, would it not? I would hate to hear that any of us had attended that event. Try to imagine Daniel participating in the gay and lesbian Mardi Gras. It's just impossible, isn't it? Or even better, Jesus. Or it may have to do with a particular political ideology which you are not able to adhere to. That may be where you have to draw the line. But sometimes the line has to be drawn. And the thing is, with Daniel, it didn't matter what Belshazzar offered him, he would not join the party. The world cannot offer you anything that is worth compromising your faith for. Indeed, the world can't deliver anything not of real value. Why? Because lasting treasure belongs to Jesus in heaven. And then thirdly and finally, it's this. Here is the problem. The human psyche does not wish to bend and acknowledge God. The human heart is stubborn. Even when we know we are wrong, sometimes we still hold out. Is that just me, or do you share that? I suspect we all share it, don't we? This is what the Bible calls sin. Now, the antidote for sin is repentance, that is, turning back to God. We need to know that God loves us, God wants to forgive us, that's the reason for the cross. God wants to restore us through the blood of Jesus shed, but we cannot be restored to God until we acknowledge that heaven rules. We do not, cannot, never have, and never will rule in place of God. It's all arrogant, fatal hubris. James chapter 4, verse 6. God gives us grace. What's grace? It's God's unmerited favor. And that is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. See, what do we read about Belshazzar? He had lifted himself up against the Lord. What are we called on to do? Submit to the Lord, and then he will raise us up. How much better is that? Will you pray with me, please? Our Father in heaven, please teach us humility and repentance, that we might submit to Jesus and that he might raise us up in his good time, even on the last day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.